Blog Talk Radio.
For your presence, we thank you for your glory, we thank you. We have access, Lord, to you and to your presence by the blood of Jesus. We're thankful, Lord, that you're merciful, that you forgive sins and wash them away. We're thankful, Lord, that you have a plan for us, for each of us, Lord. We thank you that you are real, that you died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead, and you're alive forevermore. And we are thankful, Lord, today that we can know you, we can worship the one true God, the creator of heaven and earth. We're thankful that you're not like Allah. You're a God of love and mercy and forgiveness. You're the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. And we love you today. We exalt you today. We praise you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, good to have everyone here this morning. We welcome those listening by Shoutcast Radio, those listening by Blog Talk Radio. Welcome you to Fire and Grace Church this morning. Do have a message this morning for you. I told Nancy, I don't know if we're going to call it the continuation of the Soulless Christian or not, but could be. I guess, because this is part of the problem, but I'm going to address some issues in our church this morning, and not just in our church, I guess anybody listening across the world. This is a common problem that's in Christians' lives, and our church does not have this all together just yet. We got a long way to go. I do. You do. I assure you that we have a long way to go on this issue. But what we're going to talk about this morning, look at from the scriptures, is religious pride. Religious pride. And it manifests itself in some real interesting ways. It's a sneaky little snake. It can hide behind the most pious and religious platitudes, or whatever you want to call them. But it can hide in the heart of a Christian, of a sincere Christian. Religious pride. You know, I was just thinking while we're in worship a minute ago, if we could all go back to the day, in the sense of our humility, on the day we got saved. Because on the day we truly were born again, the day we were truly saved, we had a revelation. If you really got saved, you had a revelation that you were a sinner. You had a revelation that there was nothing in you that could save you. That's why you looked to Jesus. And when you believed that Jesus Christ the Messiah, when you believed that he died on the cross for your sins because you were a sinner, and he died there to save you from your sin, and you realized you couldn't save yourself,
that you had to have a Savior to wash your sin away and to give you the hope of eternal life in heaven, and you believed that he rose from the dead, and you were born again, and you felt the peace of God come into your soul, and you felt the love of God come into your soul and your spirit, and you felt the presence of God receive you and love you and forgive you. At that moment, as a baby Christian, you didn't really have any spiritual knowledge. You didn't really have anything to be proud about. You weren't proud of your spiritual gifts. You weren't proud of your, you weren't thinking about your status in life, whether you're rich or poor. You weren't thinking about, you know, how good you've been. No, all you were thinking about is Jesus just forgave me of all these horrible things I've done, and I didn't deserve it. And the revelation that before you were ever born, that he took your sin in his body as he suffered on the cross, that he became sin. He took all of our sin on him. And that revelation was precious to us then, wasn't it? But then something happens, you know. All babies are cute and innocent, aren't they? Precious, cute, innocent little babies. And then they start growing up. They start growing up, and they start thinking for themselves, and all of that's got to happen, right? But what starts happening almost immediately? Attitudes. You know, a two-year-old usually starts with, "Mine! Mine, mine," right? But Christians are no different. Oh, but then let us get a little older in the Lord and start getting some knowledge, right? All of a sudden, we know more than other people. All of a sudden, we're better than other people. We're superior to other people because we know a little more, maybe, than another Christian or another person. That's why the scripture says knowledge puffs up, right? Oh, and then don't let us get baptized in the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues and start operating in gifts. Then we really think we're something. Oh, don't let that happen in church now. Let God use us in the gifts of the Spirit in church. Don't dare let it happen that we lay hands on somebody and pray for them in Jesus' name and they get healed. Oh, boy. We've just become the greatest Christian on the face of the earth in our own mind. Right? And then we graduate a little further because we begin to think, well, I'm getting my act together in this place or that place. I'm a lot better than I used to be. And it's good. We should improve. We should grow. We should mature. We should become overcomers. There's things once we become a Christian that, of course, we should stop doing, you know, from things that we did when we were unsaved. And we should improve. The problem is with us is that when we start improving or making changes or getting better or living a holier life or a more obedient life, we begin to get pretty satisfied with ourselves. We begin to get feeling pretty good about ourselves. Right? And then we begin to think that now, you know, we can look at others and start trying to fix them. Okay? To a degree, we're supposed to try to help people. But that's usually not what it turns into. All right, now I'm going to read some scriptures this morning because we're going to look at the subject of religious pride, but I want to read just several passages before I make a whole lot of comment. I'm going to try to not make a whole lot of comment on the scriptures that I'm going to read here this morning just to set the stage. But let's start off. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And actually, you know, in this series of The Soulless Christian, we dealt with Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 a few weeks ago. We didn't get to verse 3. Everybody get there, Romans 12. Let's read from verse 1, but we're going to go to verse 3 and focus in on verse 3. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, we've been talking about that over the last few weeks, about proving what is the will of God by dividing what is soulish, emotional, what is intellectual, what is, you know, in your soul versus what comes from the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and what the Holy Spirit is saying and doing. So we've been talking about that. We've been talking about presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice, living a holy life, presenting yourself to the Lord and living for Him. Now, see, all that's good and all that's part of it, but He didn't stop there. Verse 3 is kind of the next step we need to look at. Once you get your act together a little bit, you're in danger of falling into religious pride, and that's why the next verse, He says this, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." So immediately he jumps right to this, I'm gonna charge every man, every woman, every person, every Christian, I'm going to charge you not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think soberly. Can I just say a short word here? I don't care how much you think you have it together. You don't have it together. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 3 when he said, "I count not myself to have already apprehended this thing, but I am pursuing the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Right? Now, if the Apostle Paul could say, "I don't have it all yet," the man who was called up to heaven and heard unspeakable words that he could not even come back here and tell us about, the man who had the crippled walk and the blind see and the dead raised and everything else, who planted most of the churches of the New Testament, who wrote most of the New Testament, said, "I don't have it all together." Here's another thing I'm going to say about the Apostle Paul here before we go any further, is one of the reasons I believe that God could use him so powerfully and give him so many revelations and give him so much ability to lead people to Jesus and plant churches all over the place, and one of the reasons that he was so blessed and successful, I believe, in his apostolic ministry was because he constantly, and you can see it in his writings, he constantly said, "I am the least of the apostles." He said, "As a matter of fact, I'm not even worthy to be an apostle because I persecuted the church. I persecuted Christians. I shouldn't be an apostle." He never lost the sense of his overwhelming humility of looking that I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this honor to be called an apostle. But God called me. But God anointed me. And the only way I can do it is by His grace. By His help, I do this. But I think Paul's humility kept him in a place where God can continue to help him and give him grace to do what he was doing and be successful at it. I think that our biggest hindrance in our lives is pride. Because the Bible says that God gives grace, and grace is not just, it's not unmerited favor. That is not the definition of grace. Grace is God's divine power and influence to help you do what you need to do. Okay? And the Bible says that God gives grace, help, power to do what he wants you to do. He gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. So to the level that we are humble is to the level that God's power can work through us. Humility is the key to power. Humility is the key to honor. Humility is the key to God using you and you not falling. We're going to look at these words. But see, he warns every Christian, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Here's the Apostle Paul, and remember this, not only did he say, I'm the least of the apostles, I'm not even worthy to be an apostle. And you know, he was talking about sin that Jesus forgave him of. That I persecuted the church of God, he said, and wasted it. He was destroying Christians. But Jesus had forgiven him of this sin when he got saved, yet he never forgot it himself. It's one thing, there's a lot of people out there that say, oh, God's thrown my sins into the sea of forgetfulness. Yeah, God may have forgotten them, but you don't need to. Because the moment you think you're all that, you will go back to those sins. And Paul never, ever let himself forget what he was. He also knew, if you read Romans 7, he also knew and admitted that he constantly had evil present with him, that his flesh constantly wanted to sin, and that he even admitted that there were things that he wanted to do for God that he didn't do, and things that he didn't want to do, he would do. He talked about there was evil that he did. Now, folks, now a lot of people take these scriptures and say, take them out and say it's a license to sin, but not at all. Paul was letting you know, I still, as even as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as one baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, even one who sees miracles, even one who casts out demons, plants churches, lead people to Jesus, all of these things that he did, he said, I still struggle with the flesh. I still struggle with sin. I still understand that if I get prideful about what God's doing through me, I will fall. Because Paul knew the proverb that said that what? A haughty spirit goes before destruction. Pride goes before a fall. That's why Paul could write in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, that's why he could say, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. How did, let's read a few more verses. Let's look at a real picture of thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Let's look at the attitude. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. You know, while you're turning to Luke chapter 18, let me just say, I love the zeal of young men who get saved, young men and women who get saved and get on fire for Jesus and want to serve God and want to see the power of God and want to lead people to Jesus and get out and preach and do all these things. But hear what I'm about to say here. I don't know what it is. I had the disease too, I have to admit, when I was in my 20s. And can I just say something? Y'all listen, looking at me? The disease after you've been saved 3, 4, 5 years, the disease that will afflict you is this disease that you think you have all the answers. You know, we live now in the information age where you can Google everything, right? Everybody's an expert on everything. But if you've been saved 3 or 4 or 5 years and maybe you have a photographic memory and you can remember everything you Google, and you remember everything you read, you still don't have experience. You still haven't been through the storms of life. And let me just tell you something. Like I said, I love the zeal of young men and women that are on fire for God, that are 21, 22, 23. That's great. I was there at one point myself. But talk to me after you've been beaten up by life. Talk to me after you've been through tragedy. You see what I'm saying? After you've been through the storm for 20 years, are you still there? I guarantee you what you will be if you made it through all the difficulties and the tests and the trials and the temptations and the ups and the downs and the people betraying you and all the stuff that goes on and your own screw-ups and everything else. If you made it through all that and life and death and divorce and destruction and kids and rebelling and accidents and injuries and surgeries and sickness and you go through life a little bit, where are you then? I love it. These people have been married for a year, think they're experts on marriage. Christians that have been saved a year or two think they know everything. Oh, the human being is a pitiful thing. We really are. We're so screwed up by Adam's sin. Everything. Why God had to die on the cross. We're unfixable unless he did that. You understand? Unfixable. I don't even know if that's a word, but we'll say it. Luke chapter 18. It's an Alabama word. You know. Luke chapter 18. Let's read this. This is a familiar scripture, but this applies to someone trying to be very religious and very pious and very holy. And look what it says. This is Luke 18, verse 9. Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now, the word despised here, it's a correct translation, but it's a little strong. When you think about what we think about despising somebody, it literally just means that they just think of the person or the people as less than them. That's really what it means, to not esteem. It doesn't really mean to hate. It just means to think, oh, they're just not as good as me. They don't have it together like me. I'm righteous. All right? So Jesus tells this parable. He says, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, a religious leader, and the other a publican, tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Now, let me just ask you. They were in church. These two men were in the temple, and they were both praying at the same time. And one is sitting in his chair or his pew or his spot thinking, I thank God I'm not like that one over there. Do you know that this goes on in Fire and Grace Church? Before I continue reading this, I'm going to say something. And somebody, and I don't, and you're going to know who I'm talking about. Y'all are going to figure this out. But I'm just going to say it. And if you get offended with me, too bad. Okay? But I'm not going to name you, but you're going to figure, you're going to know who it is, because we're not, you know, we're not First Baptist Church. Right? But here's the deal. If you have children that don't mind you, that don't obey you, that you don't discipline correctly, do not start looking at other people's children and thinking how they need to parent their kid. This is more than one situation going on here. It's really, as the pastor of the church, and I hear these things that are being said and going on, it irritates the stew out of me, and I've just had it up to here with it, with this judging each other over these matters. Get your own house in order before you want to correct and fix somebody else's house. Also, I know there's a tobacco issue with a few people. Now, I'm just going to say this. Am I going to judge you and say you're going to hell over tobacco? No. But I can say this to the adults. The kids are watching you. I had kids yesterday in this church have a conversation with me about tobacco, and they were fully aware of who uses tobacco. Now, I say this to you. If you can't overcome a tobacco habit for your witness, your Christian witness, don't run your mouth and think you're better than somebody else. Do not do it. You get what I'm saying? Again, not something you're going to hell over. But is it a bad influence on the kids? Yes, it is. We've had people, not just tobacco around the kids. There's been alcohol around kids. There's been movies that shouldn't be watched around kids. There's been cussing around kids. So hear what I'm saying. You don't have it together. Let's get it together. See, in church, these two are sitting there with their issues. Everybody's got issues. See, I'm not trying to be mean to you this morning. You know, I know y'all probably find this hard to believe, but Nancy and I don't always get along. We have some issues. I have some issues. And that's why, I'm going to be honest with you, that's why a lot of times people may feel like I'm neglecting them as a pastor, or some people feel like I'm neglecting a problem in the church. But it's not about neglect. I just realize that it's not me as a Christian's job to try to fix every little thing going on in your life all the time. And it's not your job to try to fix everybody else's little problems that's going on in their life or to judge them. Now, as pastors, we have to hear about it. We have to deal with it. It is our job to find out, to know the state of the flock, as the Bible says, know the state of the flock. But the reason I don't jump on every little thing that's going on is because I know that I should give you mercy. I should give you space. I should give you time to deal with it. I got my own problems to deal with. I'm not the fix-it-all police. Right? And let me just tell you, you should be more focused on fixing your own problems than worrying about somebody else's problems in the church. See, this Pharisee, here's what's so sad. This Pharisee, he had it together. Okay, let's say he wasn't an adulterer. He wasn't a liar. He wasn't a cheater. He wasn't all these things. But yet, his self-righteousness, his joy over what he had together made him look down upon someone else that maybe didn't have it as together as he did. And that was just as filthy, rotten, stinking sin if this publican was an adulterer. Do you hear what I'm saying? Pride to God, and particularly religious pride, is a stench. Remember, it was Lucifer, the archangel, Satan, Halal, that angel. That was his sin, pride. It says it. His heart was lifted up in pride because of his beauty, because of his wisdom, because of the position God gave him. He wanted more. Let's read it again. Two men went up into the temple to pray. the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. You know what justified means? Justified means made righteous. Justified means made forgiven, cleansed, sinned, made holy. He said, this man went down from his house. He left church justified, made righteous, all because his attitude was focused on, you know what, God? I'm a sinner. I don't have it all together. I'm messed up. I got these problems. I'm not looking over here at somebody else who may have worse problems. It doesn't matter. The focus is I don't deserve to even look my eyes up to heaven. Humility. Humility about yourself. Now, again, let me help you understand something. If someone's in a sin that's unto death, see, I don't believe that all sins are the same. But if someone is in a sin that's unto death, like habitual adultery or habitual homosexuality or habitual drunkenness or habitual idolatry, what the Bible says, if you practice these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. I believe that Christians who get out of those sins, it is our responsibility to tell people, hey, in a heart that is humble, a heart that knows if you get haughty, that you could be right back in the same sins they're in. But it is our job to say, hey, here's what the Bible says. You can't live in that lifestyle. You can't keep practicing that sin. You've got to come out of it. You've got to ask Jesus to forgive you, and you've got to do your best to walk away from it. Yes, we do that. But there's a lot of little stuff going on. Other little stuff that we get all hung up about with each other. Love covers a multitude of sins. He that what? Proverbs says, he that covers the matter seeks love, but he that repeats it separates friends. Go with me to Matthew 7. Of course, the world misuses this one in the church as well, but we're going to look at it because Jesus taught it. Matthew 7. Of course, they only quote verse 1, but we're going to read a little bit more than that to keep it in its context. Because this is what I was just talking about. Matthew 7, verse 1, he says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. Now, I'm going to give you the definition of the word judged. It's one of those that has a long list of definitions. But here's what's interesting. One of the definitions in the Greek, in the Strong's Greek Dictionary of this word, Krino, I believe it is. I'm gonna look at my paper in a second. But one of it is to call into question. Just to call into question. I don't know. I don't know about them. I don't know about that situation. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you mete it out, or you give it out, it shall be measured to you again. Now look at verse 3. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thy own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote that is out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in my own eye? You hypocrite! First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then you will see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy to dogs. And he goes on. But he's saying here very clearly, be careful how you began to call someone else's situation into question, especially if you're dealing with the same problem or a very similar problem. What he's saying is deal with yourself first. I mean, honestly,
I'm just going to wait on that. I wanted to say something there, but see, checking myself. Check it down a little bit. All right? You don't have to say everything you think, Pastor D. All right? Now let's go to Romans 2. Let's look at something. He's not saying that it's not you're not supposed to get something out of your brother's eye. Just get it out of yours first. But look, but let me ask you this. Sheree, you're a nurse. Paul, you're a nurse. If you're going to get something out of somebody's eye, do you just start digging around in there like just crazy? You're very what? Careful. Why? Because it's a sensitive place. It's a place that if you're not careful, you can do more damage. Right? Hear what I'm about to say to you. We damage each other when we get too judgmental over somebody else's issues and we're not dealing with our own. And let me just ask you, if you're trying to get something out of somebody's eye in the hospital and you can't see out of but one eye, that makes it even what? Even more difficult, exactly. Got to be careful with eyes, right? Gentle would be the key word. If somebody's getting something out of my eye, I hope they're being gentle and sensitive to the situation, right? This is exactly, I know I told you to turn, where did I tell you to turn? Romans what? 2? I want you to hold Romans 2 just so you understand. We'll come right back there. Hold Romans 2 and go to Galatians chapter 6. This is where this passage comes in. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Do y'all, and I hope y'all know something. As a pastor, I don't get any joy out of having to come correct you about something or talk to you about a problem or confront something or tell you, you know, maybe you're not dealing with your kids correctly or there's something going on in church or I don't like to do that. And let me just tell you, if you like to correct people, if that's really what you enjoy doing, you have a problem. All right? You really do have a mental issue going on there. Because I'm like, who do you think you are, right? It's necessary sometimes. But goodness, I don't get any joy out of it, I assure you. Right? You know why I don't get joy out of it? Even though I know as a pastor sometimes that I have to correct you and I have to say, okay, this is, you got to do something about this. Right? But you know why I don't like it? Because I know there's the potential there for it to hurt you. I don't want to hurt you. But I don't want to ignore something that could hurt you or hurt your children or something like that. Right? Galatians 6, verse 1, brethren, so who's he talking to? Christians. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Now here's what's interesting about this word fault. The word fault here could mean an unintentional slip. Or it could mean a very bad transgression. So what he's saying here is, whether it's something minor or something major in a brother or sister's life, check
your attitude and check yourself before you get involved in talking about it. Let's read it. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And look at verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Meaning, if you're going to talk about somebody else's problem, or you're going to approach somebody about fixing something or correcting something in their life, you better check your attitude. And you better be thinking, it better be done in the spirit of meekness, gentleness, and with the heart that wants to not make them feel condemned, but a heart that's trying to help them overcome it. You want to see them restored and strengthened. And then he has to add here, be careful, because the way you come at that person's struggle with their temptation or their problem, if you don't handle the situation right, you're going to be tempted soon thereafter with similar thing. And you're probably not going to stand. You're probably going to fall to it because you're in pride, and pride goes before a fall. See, it doesn't matter how much knowledge you have. It doesn't matter if you speak in tongues, it doesn't matter if you operate in the gifts, it doesn't matter how long you've been saved. None of that matters. Doesn't make you any better than anybody else. See, I've been saved, walking with God. It's really over. I say 27 years, because that's when I rededicated my life. But if I go back to when I first came to Jesus, goodness, we're looking at 35 years. And my Lord, the struggles that I've had, and the ups and the downs, the great successes and the miserable failures. And to this day, I can tell you, I still struggle. I mean, there's days I want to run away. Buy a bottle of vodka and a cigar and a motorcycle and run away. You understand? Y'all think I'm being funny? I'm not. There's days I want to run away. I understand. We deal with such struggles in life, mentally, emotionally, physically, financially. Oh, if you have children, Lord, have mercy. You're going to deal with struggles, their health problems, their attitudes, behavior, discipline. Oh, don't let them get to be teenagers. It ain't easy. It's not easy being a parent. It's 10 times harder being a single parent. It's tough. This world, getting through this world with your faith and your relationship in God intact is near impossible. But thank God, it's not all dependent on if we do it all perfect. If it was, no one would make it. That's why Revelation 12 says we overcome Satan. We overcome him and this whole world system and everything that's against us, our own flesh and all the temptations and all the vexation from all the junk that's around us. The only way we overcome is first by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood is the only thing righteous and the only way we can keep being forgiven and cleansed and make it through. And then he says, by the word of our testimony. And our testimony, folks, is what we go through, what comes out of our mouth, sharing the realities of our successes and our failures. You know, I love the fact that the Bible doesn't hide the great men of God's failures. It doesn't hide David's adultery and his murder of a soldier. It doesn't hide Peter's denial of Jesus. It doesn't hide Judas's fall. It doesn't hide Saul's disobedience, Gideon's fall, Samson. Today, though, if a minister or a prophet messed up, he's done. Because everybody will hate him. I look at Jimmy Swaggart. He's just a good example. Jimmy Swaggart, and I'm not ashamed to say it, one of the greatest preachers of the 20th century. Anointed. Powerful. Gifted evangelist. I still remember some of his sermons. They impacted me. I would sit and watch Jimmy Swaggart at 8 o'clock on Sunday morning before I would go to church, long before I was a pastor or had any big responsibilities in a church, and I would sit there on Sunday morning and watch him before I went to church because I knew that man would have a message from God because he'd spend 2 or 3 hours in prayer. He'd be fasting. He read his Bible through every 6 months. This man was after God. He was really after God. And I'm going to tell you something. I would sit there and the presence of God would be so strong on his services. And especially, I would watch him in crusades. He would have these crusades overseas. And I mean, all over the world. And you just watch him preach a strong, solid, biblical message of salvation, the cross, repentance, coming to Jesus, being born again, or turning from sin. And let me tell you, the people he would give altar calls, they would run. And I would sit there, tears rolling down my face. The man was anointed, but he did have a couple of problems. He was molested when he was young, so he struggled with sexual things, lust in his mind and heart, and he fought it with everything he had for years. And he also, though, he had a lot of religious pride built up. And those two things took him down. He fell into sexual sin. Twice. That became very public. And people, Christians and people all over the world, just ridiculed him. Just abused him. Just rejected him, hated him, laughed. His enemies in the church world and his enemies in the world, they just rejoiced. This great man of God fell. Do you know that Leonard Ravenhill, this is an amazing fact, that Leonard Ravenhill, before Jimmy fell, probably around 1985, 86, in that time period, do you know that Leonard Ravenhill, another one of the greatest prophets and men of God of our time, said this about Jimmy Swaggart? He was the best of the lot of them that was preaching at the time. But hear what I'm going to say. The church world rejected him. But I know that man didn't want to sin. I know that man loved God with all of his heart. I know that he wanted to do God's will more than anything else. But wiped out. Do
Did he repent? I believe he has. I believe he did back then. Is the blood of Jesus good enough for him, as good as it is for the day we got saved? Yeah. And I'm not saying he shouldn't go through a restoration process and all that as a minister. That's not even about this anymore. But just my point is, we just throw people under the bus and go on. You know, there are people that rejoice that Jimmy fell and Jimmy's gone from TV and Jimmy's gone from the big ministry. But I didn't ever rejoice. It broke my heart. So see, here's an attitude. Where's your heart when your brother or sister is struggling with some sin, or they're having an issue with their kids, or they're going through a financial struggle or whatever? Are you Job's friends, or are you praying for them? Are you realizing that, you know, you may not be in the struggle they're in at the moment, but you could be very soon? And if you're thinking, oh, I need to go correct them, I need to go talk to them, I need to go fix them. No, maybe you just need to pray for them. Maybe you just need to humble yourself, shut your mouth, get rid of your religious pride, thinking you got it together and they don't, and pray for them a while before you dare open your mouth to them. Let me just say this. You read the book of Job. We know the story behind the scenes because we get the story after the fact. We get the story from God, from God's word. We see that Satan made a deal and God allowed him to say, okay, you can do this to Job. And that Job didn't do anything to bring it on himself, but Job's friends came. Don't we have these church friends, boy? You start going through something, everybody knows how to fix the problem. Or they start questioning, well, this is happening to Joe. He did something. Well, maybe he did, maybe he didn't. Do you know? See, that's what's so bad is they thought they knew. Oh, they thought they had it figured out. Joe must have sinned. Joe must have been doing something in secret. That's why that God let him be attacked by Satan. We find out, we know the backstory. Job didn't do anything. The Bible even says he didn't even sin with his mouth. God let Satan. Let me just tell you something. Sometimes God lets saints around you, Christians around you, and even leaders around you go through some hell to test you. Your reaction is what's tested. God already knew that Job was going to stand strong through it all. And what's so funny is it got down to the end, and he goes, you know what? Y'all don't even talk to me. I'll hear Job, but I ain't listening to you bunch of religious, everybody's got an answer for everybody over here. I'm not listening to you. Job will pray for you, and I'll listen to him. But see, they had it figured out. I just read it. It's amazing. All right? You know what poor Job needed? Poor Job just needed his friends to hold their judgment, to hold their tongues, and to pray for him until he came through that thing. And if Job told them, you know what, this came upon me because I committed adultery, then you know we can talk about that. But if you don't know, shut your mouth. You don't know what's going on? Quit worrying about fixing everybody. And love your brother and sister enough to be humble and go, you know what? If they're struggling with their kids, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that God will give them the strength and the power and the grace and the breakthrough. y'all hear what I'm saying? About to go through a period of intense testing. Some true colors, you know, some things down deep in some folks. You're going to see some Christians react to some things that it's not going to seem very Christian the way they react to it. Does that mean they're a heathen? No. What did I tell you? Romans. This is what we got to be very careful of here. God takes this very seriously, how you treat those that are going through certain temptations and sins, especially if they're in your life as well. Matter of fact, it actually makes him angry. Let's look at this. Romans 2, verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest, thou condemnest thyself. Why do you condemn yourself? For you that judges do the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them which do such things, and you do the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God? It is a very, very dangerous thing to begin to judge someone about something that's in your life. It is the epitome of religious pride and arrogance. Give you some scriptures here. You can just write these down. Since we need to close out this morning. Here's some. I love this one in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 21 and 22. He says also, and this is in the same passage where he just said there's not a man on earth that doesn't sin. And he said, and also take no heed unto all the words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. He said, for oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise has cursed others. What's he saying there? Don't get all worked up if you hear somebody curse you. Don't get all worked up about it. Why? Because you know you've done it too. So maybe they're just having a bad day. You don't have to deal with every problem. Right? Here he said this, 2 Corinthians 10:12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. What is that talking about? Oh, well, you know, our situation is bad, but it's not as bad as theirs. Our kids have issues, but they're not as bad as theirs. Or, you know, you get what I'm saying? Oh, I know I still struggle with lust, but it's not as bad as his struggle. Or I still struggle with anger, but it's not as bad as so-and-so's struggle. You see what I'm saying? We do this mess in the church, and we're sitting in the chairs or the pews, or even at home, and we're all about what everybody else is struggling with, that it's not quite as bad as ours, and we start thinking, listen, the definition of pride is to think more highly of yourself than you ought to, think that you are superior, to think that you have it together better than someone else does. And in an area or so, you may. But when you start thinking you are superior to others, you are entering into the pride zone. I mean, I could give you the definitions. Let's just give you a few definitions of pride here. When God says in James 4:6, when he says God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, the word proud here
is the Greek word huperaphanos. You can look it up in the Strong's, but here's what it means: appearing above others. Haughty. Pride in Mark 7, where Jesus listed out a list of sins, and he said pride is haughtiness. Haughtiness is defined as being arrogantly superior and disdainful. It literally means that you have a superior attitude and you don't esteem others. First Timothy, when it talks about not putting a novice in a position of authority, that they will become prideful. There's a different word. There's like three or four words in the Greek for pride, different words. This is tufoo or something like that. And this pride means to envelop with smoke, to inflate with self-conceit. High-minded, lifted up with pride. What does that mean, to envelop with smoke? If you envelop yourself with smoke, you can't see clearly. And you stink. And you smell like hell. Right? That's good preaching. To envelop with smoke, to inflate with self-conceit. I have it together. Go on and on with that. All right? Don't get me wrong. Knowledge is good. It's good to grow in knowledge of God and His Word and what's going on in the world. Knowledge is good. Don't get prideful in your knowledge. Don't get arrogant and prideful and self-conceited because you think you know more than other people. Right? Don't do it. Correcting somebody, rebuking somebody, that's biblical. But approach it cautiously and in humility and considering your own self and what's going on in your own life very carefully. When it comes to others, be careful with your words to them and behind their back. Doesn't mean we don't have to talk about some issues sometimes together, but be very careful. Be very careful. Pride will go before fall. And pride, you know, Obadiah, the big old book of Obadiah, one whole chapter. Of course, he's speaking to the Edomites, the prophet Obadiah, but he says this little phrase that's powerful. He says, the pride of thine heart has deceived thee. And see, that's what I just read a minute ago in Galatians. If a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Religious pride is terrible. You know, I could go on with this. It manifests itself in not obeying the Scriptures. It manifests itself with thinking it has a better way than what God's Word says. Remember it says about Jesus in Philippians 2? I love this about it. It says, though being equal with God, as part of the Trinity, being equal with God, he counted himself of no reputation. And he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death. Humbling ourselves and becoming obedient. Children, listen to me. When you don't obey your parents, you're in pride. You hear me? You know why? Because you think you know better. And I'm just going to tell you. I heard, y'all, look at me, you two. You didn't obey. Your mother told you some things to do yesterday, and you didn't do it. Just flat out, just disregarded and backtalked her. I heard about it. Pride. It's amazing what I hear. Some people don't even know I hear it with my own ears, and I'm listening. And folks aren't thinking I'm listening. You know what's sad is you three right here, y'all are usually very good, very obedient. You're lucky your mama didn't put the wood on you. We had a little lesson about that rattlesnake yesterday. The day's coming. Kids, Faith, Emery, John, all of you, listen. Ian, the day's coming. If you don't obey, he can get you killed. You were close yesterday to getting a rattlesnake bite. But something just as simple as mom saying, don't go back there in that back, in those woods, and you go back in those woods and get a snake bite. Do you see what I'm saying? It's important to obey, but obedience shows that you are humble. Disobedience shows you are prideful and arrogant. Well, we could talk about stuff for a long time. That's the problem with teenagers. They think they know everything. I got news for you. I don't care. Listen to me, teenagers. I'll just be blunt. I don't care how much pornography you've seen. You don't know. You don't understand what sex is about. You think you do. And your friends talk about everything. You think you know. You ain't got a clue. You ain't got a clue what it's going to do to you. You ain't got a clue what it's going to do to your soul, your mind, your emotion. You ain't got a clue. You ain't got a clue that your sins, if you get into that sin, you have no clue. You're going to carry that into your marriage. You're going to carry that. You're going to pass it on to your children. They're going to do the same thing you do. The same sins. And we're going to talk about this in the days ahead, but the generational curse, you're going to carry it to your kids. Whatever you do, they will do. And worse, actually. It will be visited upon them. There is nothing, nothing new under the sun. Nothing new. Same old flesh, same old sins, same old devils, same old attitudes. Our only hope is to bring all this junk to the foot of the cross and say, Jesus, help me with this mess. Wash me in your blood and help me overcome this. You won't make it otherwise. Religious pride keeps so many people from truth that it'll set them free. This morning, churches are full all over the United States. And there's thousands of people sitting in church chairs and church pews, and thousands of people. And they think that they're righteous because they went to church this morning. They think that they're righteous because their kids act better than so-and-so's kids. They think that they're righteous because they don't commit adultery. They got all these attitudes. I'm better than this one. I'm over this one. I'm better because I make more money than this one. See, that's why God's about to judge America. Listen, people talk about it's over abortion or homosexuality or our sexual immorality. It's in the in America, or the occultism that's taking over America. No, it's none of that. The number one sin of America and the American church is pride. And pride goes before a fall. That's why I know America is about to go down the tube. That's why I know that persecution is coming to the American church, and that's why I know an economic collapse is coming to America, because we're prideful in our success. We're prideful in our big buildings. We're prideful about our pretty clothes. We're prideful about our fancy food. We're prideful about our money and our jobs and our economy and our technology and our military. Everything. American pride. But the problem is, it's the pride in the church of America doesn't even compare to the pride of the world. It's worse. It's all about big buildings and big budgets and big money and fancy entertainment. It's all about how much money, how much success, how much this, how much that. All of it's about to come crashing down to the ground. And many of these religious folks sitting in church with their religious pride thinking they're better than everybody, they're going to crumble under the pressure. They're going to turn, some of them are going to turn into straight up savages and barbarians. You watch. The test is coming. Here's probably one of the scariest passages of scripture you can find. Is in Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13 is all about the end days. And it's also in Malachi 4. But it says this. God said he will bring down in the last days, in the final judgment, he said all the proud will be brought down. All, think about this. God said all the pride of men will be humbled in that day. I said this before, and I'm going to finish with this right here. You will humble yourself before God, or he will do it. And trust me, it's better for you to do it first. Because if he has to do it, it's going to hurt. And he's about to hurt. He's about to hurt America. I mean hurt. I mean, just the thing with this football player kissing his boyfriend at the NFL draft. I think about our nation that just ridiculed Tim Tebow for praying on the football field, kneeling down and saying a prayer. And everybody going crazy, loving the fact that this homo kissed. I'm sitting there going, and the debate now in the church world, oh, can you be a Christian and be a homosexual? And there's a bunch of churches, oh, yeah, fine. Oh, boy. We be in trouble. We in trouble. Humble yourself now. The humble will find mercy. The humble will find a place of refuge. I tremble. I tremble at what's coming. I tremble. Father, we pray today. Holy Spirit, bring conviction. Show us in our hearts where pride has crept in, religious pride, arrogance, superiority, judgmental, critical attitudes against our brothers and sisters over frivolous things that we should just be praying about. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you'll deal with offenses in the church with each other, little offenses about this or about that. Lord, help us to just die to ourselves, to die to our pride, to realize that we're all wretched sinners capable of committing any sin. And finally, just say, Lord, help us. We need grace to walk this out day by day. We need your power. We need your strength. We need your mercy. We need your help. We need you, God, to help us overcome our sins, our temptations, our battles, our problems, and help us to be quick to pray and not quick to condemn. Lord, I pray that love would grow in our church for one another.
Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know if it hurt you too bad, but I hope it hurt you enough to say, you know what? I need to check myself. I need to check my attitude at the door. I need to work on this humility issue. And you want me to tell you when you know that humility is kind of working in your life a little bit? Is when you're patient with others. Patient. You're not quick. You're not hasty to run and try to correct them. You're not try to fix them or try to, you know. And listen, I want to say I battle with this. I battle with this as a preacher, as a prophet, in that whole attitude of having to bring correction and having to deal with things. Yeah, I hate it. Y'all don't understand. I hope you don't mind me saying it, but I hate it. I didn't even want to write the Polluted Church book. I fought God over it for a year. Why? Just read Jeremiah. You know what Jeremiah finally got to after prophesying from the time he was young? This is where I am. I'm going to be honest with y'all today, just a personal testimony. But after God shows him, you know, the judgment coming on Israel and on Jerusalem, and he prophesies these things, and he talks about the idolatry and the sin and the paganism that crept into the people of God and into the temple, and he's trying to confront, he's just obeying God, and he tells God in the beginning, I don't want to do this. I'm just a child. I can't speak. I remember when God called me, I said, I'm too young to do this. But I remember after all these years, I honestly can say, I feel like Jeremiah. I don't want to say anymore. I realize it's time. I don't even want to preach anymore. I don't want to do radio anymore. I don't want to prophesy anymore. Because first of all, I'm like, well, you just wonder sometimes, is it doing any good? And second of all, why do I have to constantly be a man of strife? It's exactly what Jeremiah said. He said, I'm just a man of strife. Everything, if I say it, that strife, 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 strife. I mean, read it. Go look at Jeremiah 15. Go look at Jeremiah 20. He finally even says, I'm done. I'm not even going to speak anymore in his name. I quit. He even said, I wish I hadn't even been born. Prophet of God, I'm sick of doing this. I'm sick of saying these things. I'm sick of preaching these things. I'm sick of teaching people that don't want to hear. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of telling people bad things are coming. I would rather not have to do that. I'm tired of, I told Paul yesterday, it gets old when you know that most of the church, if something happened to me, I know this. If something happened to me, if I fell into some horrible sin or if I had an accident and died or got cancer, do you know that there'd be Christian pastors and leaders in this town that'd be rejoicing? It's sick. It's a sick world. The church is sick. The church world is sick. I mean, I'm really at the place. I don't want to preach. I don't want to teach. I don't want to prophesy. And really, I'm at the point I only do it because God has called me and makes me do it. I want to quit. And not because I want to rebel against God, not because I want to go back and sin. I'm just tired of being a man of strife. Tired of being hated by everybody, except a few little people. Tired of all the demonic attacks, tired of all the negative words, tired of all the junk. You just get tired of it after a while. And then, though, I sit there and then I realize that, and I know I'm going long, but I just got to tell you all this. I realize all that, and then I hear the stories, you know, of Nigeria, where I've been twice. I've been in Nigeria. I love the Nigerian people. And I read the stories of, like, this woman, this Christian woman who's pregnant,
and married a Christian man, but because her father had been Muslim, even though he left them when they were 6 years old, the Muslims took this pregnant woman and beat her with 100 lashes because she married a Christian man that they said doesn't count, so she committed adultery. So they beat her with 100 lashes, and then they condemned her to death. And then I hear another story in Nigeria where there's a pastor who pastored a church for I don't know how long, and the Muslims came in and burned his church to the ground and threatened him and said, and so over a period of time, a year or so, he builds the church back and they keep the church going, and the Muslims come back and visit him and tell him to deny Jesus and convert to Islam, and he says, I will not do it. And they put 3 bullets in his chest and then decide they're going to kill his son because his son might grow up and be a pastor. And then we think we got problems. So it's all relative, isn't it? We're pitiful. We're just pitiful. So when you just start thinking you have it bad, think about the Nigerian Christian. You know what's so bad? I was standing in Nigeria in a seminary. I taught in a seminary every morning for a month. And these were young men and young women who were going to go out into the Christian ministry, going to start churches all over Nigeria. Some of them were going to the northern part of Nigeria, which back then was the most dangerous place. I remember the most powerful morning session we had was God kind of shifted my whole message into the subject of martyrdom. And when I have to sit there and look at young men and young women that I know are going to go to their death, and I began to talk to them about that, and the presence of God was so strong, I said, some of you will go to the north. And some of you, I said, the Muslims will come. And a lot of you are going to give your lives. And I remember the power of God, the presence of God being in me. I look back, I look at the news now, and I watch what's going on in Nigeria, and I'm just like, horrified for those people. They're really some of the nicest, sweetest people in the world, some of the sweetest Christians you'll find. So, we got no room for pride, do we? Americans, God, we got no room for pride. All right, I need to quit. Goodness, Lord, we've gone way too long. We're going to sign off the radio. Thank y'all for listening. I hope hope we'll have you back next week. Probably not, but I hope we do.